laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, or burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Notice particularly for our text this morning, verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The song that Brother Steve mentioned a moment ago, How Firm a Foundation, is one of the songs that I've chosen to focus upon as far as directing us to the doctrines that are in our hymns. You know, the men who wrote these songs, some of them hundreds of years ago, and women in the case of this particular song, I believe, well, a lady wrote the music, I believe a man wrote the words to it. But many of these great songs are written by women, many of them by men. Some of the greatest doctrinal songs are written by women who understood and knew what those doctrines were. But sometimes we sing the songs without ever realizing the depth and the importance of the doctrine that is contained within the song. And the purpose of this series is twofold. Number one, it gives you a focus upon the doctrines that are contained within these songs. And number two, it gives me a variety, which of course is forced upon me, of things to deal with. And even though this is a series, it is not a repetitious kind of series, because in these songs you have a tremendous variety of biblical doctrine, and I try simply to let those songs focus upon the things that are direct us to the doctrines with which we want to deal. Now, the song that we're looking at this morning is a little bit different than many. Many songs will have a title that will actually focus upon the entirety of the song. Amazing Grace, for instance, is that way. And everything in that song is dealing with grace. Other songs will be named perhaps for the first verse, sometimes for a particular word, or maybe an apparition or something of that sort within the song. This song actually seems to be named for the first verse, and the remaining portion of the song does not deal, in fact, with the foundation, but with the focus of or the object of our faith. That's what this song, How Firm a Foundation, of course, is focusing upon, the completeness of the work of Christ. And the first verse refers to the written word, which is our foundation for Christ, who is the theme. And then from that point, we go on dealing with the trials of life and the assurance that we have Christ in all of these things. And so I want us to notice the strong, this is actually a song of very strong doctrine, and yet very tender and gently laid upon us in a wonderful fashion. Five verses, five quick points, and I'll only be able to use about 4 or 5 minutes per point here, so we'll have to move right along. First of all, the point that Christ, the book's theme or the Bible's theme, is the basis of our faith. Now, our faith is not in this book. Our faith is not in our faith. It's amazing today how much preaching tends to focus people upon their faith. Many people, I believe, feel that the actual, the power of our salvation lays within their repentance and their faith. They would deny that their salvation lies in baptism. They would deny that their salvation lies in church. They would deny that their salvation lies in any kind of sacerdotal activity, and yet sometimes they will point to their own faith or their faith and their repentance as being the great evidence of their salvation. But this book points us not to anything that we do, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me." And so If you notice that first verse, just listen to the words, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." What more can he say than to you he hath said, "You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled." It's talking about the completeness of the revelation that lies within this book that causes us or gives us good reason, I mean good sane reason, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Scripture is filled with warnings not to trust. Did you know that? The Scripture is filled with warnings for us not to trust in things that many people are today teaching others to trust in. People say, "I have confidence in myself." Listen, self-confidence is not a Christian attribute. It's a humanistic attribute. It is contrary to Christianity. The very basis of the Christian faith is to say, "I can do nothing. It is God who gives us the victory." Victory in Jesus, not in self, not in my wisdom, not in my determination. The Scripture warns us, for instance, in Psalms 118 and verse 8, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Simple statement, isn't it? In verse number 9, he goes on to say, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." And if you would keep reading, he would point out, though not in that particular words, but it's better than anything else, Proverbs 25:19, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like unto a broken tooth." Any of you ever experienced that? I mean, I don't have any dental problems, but sometimes I feel like that, you know. Not because my teeth are hurting, but because I think of that Scripture when some human being has let me down. You know what I'm talking about? I'm using that in sort of a humorous fashion. Or not only that, or a foot out of joint. Ever feel like limping a little bit? I know how you folks feel. I mean, we've all been there, haven't we? Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ." Now, Paul's talking about Christians. This is what we are. "And have no confidence in the flesh." That's supposed to be Christian philosophy. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 7 deals with the very thing. Listen to Proverbs 3:5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding." Don't have confidence in yourself, but trust in the Lord. So the songwriter says that in this book here, a firm foundation is laid for our faith, and that in the Lord Jesus Christ. A firm, perfect foundation is laid for those who have what? Who to Jesus for refuge have fled. You don't have any reason to be despondent. You don't have any reason to be shaky as a Christian. You don't have any reason to panic as far as the conditions of your life are concerned. All sorts of things can happen in our lives that we can't control. Most of you are aware that yesterday, past President Ronald Reagan issued a letter that said he now has Alzheimer's disease. That's a dread thing to have. I wouldn't want to have that, but you know I could have. Any of us here could be smitten with that, or cancer, or all sorts of things, day after tomorrow. We do not know, and yet we don't have to be shaky in our life because we have fled to Jesus for refuge, and we have in him a firm foundation revealed to us, laid as it were in revelation in the Word of God. It is a sufficient foundation. It is not in our wisdom. It is not in our perception of God. Let me tell you something, folks. Your perception of God is not worth a dime unless it comes from here. Brother Steve and I were talking this morning about some people claiming the fruits of the Spirit and going about, how do you identify the fruits of the Spirit right here? You don't know what the fruits of the Spirit are. You don't know what the fruits of righteousness are. You don't know what right feelings are. You don't know what right thinking is. I don't know any of those things. The book tells us how firm a foundation is laid in his excellent word. You wonder sometimes why we worry so much. I imagine it's because we don't know enough about what God said. If we believe God and we know what God says about the various things in our life, we can rest. Now, there has to be subjection. You know, sometimes it isn't that we don't know what God has said. It's that we don't like what God has said. You know what I'm talking about? It isn't we don't understand what God has told us about a certain course of life. It's that is not what I want to do. I don't want to do. I don't want my life to be, overseen or overshadowed or dictated or directed by somebody else. I want to do my own thing. So we go out and look for a God. Men go out and look for a God that lets them do as they please. But listen, folks, if we have genuinely fled, I'm saying genuinely, if you've really fled to Christ for consolation and for refuge, then you have a firm foundation and you have the promise of God that things will be right. Now, the songwriter, having simply stated that in the first verse, then goes on in the next verses and it begins to break this down and show us how that in various areas of our life, God is always sufficient. The second verse declares the sufficiency of His grace, that it is going to be sufficient. Listen, in every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea. Now listen to this promise. As your days may demand, shall your strength ever be. Have you ever noticed someone going through a difficult time in their life, a tragic time? Maybe they've lost a loved one or marriage partner or a child. And you say, I don't know how in the world I can handle that. And you don't. You don't feel the victory. You don't understand it. You don't see it. There is no conceivable way. And you say, that person must be a lot stronger. Have you ever thought that? That person must be a lot stronger than I am. That's right, they are. They are a lot stronger than you are. You know why? Because their day demands it, and God gives the strength as it's demanded. That's a marvelous promise in the Scripture. We are not always the same degrees of strength in our lives. God gives us multiplied strength as we have multiplied trials, as we have multiplied trouble, as we have greater tasks. And I don't mean He just moves us up on that shelf. That's not the point. He does that. We grow in grace. And He advances us as we grow in grace to where we can handle greater troubles. But listen. There have been times in our lives that we look back on and you say to yourself, I don't know how I got through that. I don't know how you got through it. God gave you strength for your day. I know in His Word. Remember the song, when I've gone the last mile of the way, and it says, I know in His Word He has promised that my strength, it shall be as my day. That's exactly what the songwriter is saying here, that our strength shall be as our day. We tend to feel sufficiency when grace is abounding in our life and all is well, right? I mean, you're not hungry. Your family is eating. You're not suffering with sickness. You're not waiting on a terrible diagnosis from the doctor. Your children are not sick. You're not threatened by prison. And you say, boy, the grace of God is wonderful. That's right, it is. It's a wonderful thing, and you ought to know that. But the fact of the matter is, you're experiencing the goodness of God's grace at that point. And so it doesn't take a great deal to say God's grace is sufficient when you don't need anything, when He's taking care of you, when your daily bread is being furnished, when the needs are being met from day to day. You're experiencing it, and so you feel the sufficiency of God's grace. But you see, the security is just as sure in every condition. In every condition, in sickness and health, in poverty's veil or abounding in wealth, He said the sufficiency of God is just the same. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, why was that given to Paul? Listen, to hold him down. to humiliate him. Lest I should be exalted above measure. By whom? By men. That happens to us. I got a letter from a man in the Philippines about a month before the hammer fell. And you know what he said in that letter? Now, this is not accurate. This is not true at all. This is just what this man said in this letter. He said, "You're more popular in the Philippine Islands than Douglas MacArthur was." That's garbage. I'm certainly not. But I'm talking about that man's idea. A month later, that man was saying, "I was a liar. I never lied to him one day in my life." But I'm simply saying that we look at these things and we see in our lives that we are not to be exalted above measure. We are to be, this man was exalting me above measure, and so what did God do? He sent a thorn in the flesh. I mean, gouged me, and it gooses me, and gouges me even when I try to sleep at night. You know what I mean? Makes you want to go get your rifle out and go hunting. Man hunting. Nah, not really. Not really. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I mean, there are people out there who are not worth the powder it'd take to blow their brains out. And it's certainly not worth the aggravation it'd take for you to explain why you did it. One fellow said, "I ought to shoot him and tell God he died." But God will know the difference, you know. And I'm being silly there. But I'm just simply, look at what Paul said. "Lest I should be exalted above measure." God doesn't want that in us. I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, that thorn in the flesh might have been a man. I hadn't thought about it until today, but it might have been a man. Had a lot of thorns in the flesh, didn't he, like that? "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." Oh, I didn't pray about that as much as I pray. I'm teasing about that. That it might depart from me. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your strength." That's the way we think, isn't it? That's the way we think. My strength is made perfect. As you grow in grace, as you're stronger, as your ministry is more effective, God's strength is made perfect. But God says, no, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My strength is made perfect as you realize you can't do anything. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities," so we know something of the nature of his thorn in the flesh, "in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm a strong." How in the world, Paul? What do you mean, when you're weak, you're strong? That sounds sort of dumb, doesn't it? Sounds like an absolute contradiction of terms. Sounds like a mutually exclusive situation. When I'm weak, I'm strong. No, he said, when I'm weak, I'm strong, because when I'm weak, I cast myself upon God. That's when victory comes. Now, we have to hurry on quickly and notice, if you would, that Christ himself, not our understanding, not our control, not even our faith, is the basis for this certainty. It is Christ, the person of Christ. Thirdly, the psalm shows us the certainty of trial. Listen to these words. When through fiery trials, listen to that, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. My only design, thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The issue here is not, are you going to have fiery trials? You are. It is not if fiery trials, but when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie. Listen to Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Has God redeemed you? If so, this same thing applies to you. I have called thee by my name. Thou art mine when thou passest through the waters. When thou passest, not if you do, when you do, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. We have the promise of God. We need to know, understand, that these trials do not come by chance. God doesn't throw, he doesn't draw straws. He doesn't write down certain trials and put them in a plate and shake them up, or put them in a, whatchamacallit, and crank them around and draw them out and say, okay, Brother Lester, you drew it, buddy. Too bad you're the unlucky fellow that drew this trial. That's not the way those things go. This songwriter clearly points out that these things are not by chance, but they are by the loving design of God. And we cannot learn much about this by experience. We can't. I mean, we learn something. I know more about handling the trials of life than I knew 35 years ago when I began to pastor this church, but I still know so very little. And when the trials come, I realize my ignorance and my lack of understanding. It just sometimes overwhelms me how very ignorant I am. But the fact of the matter is, we never can learn very much about these things by experience. We can only learn to trust God. And that's what he's saying in the song, that God is in control. In all of these situations, His grace is sufficient. Thirdly, the song shows the continuation. I'm sorry, fourthly, shows the continuation of those trials. You know, I think sometimes we tend to think, listen to this verse before I say that, even down to old age. See, you've still got it out in front of you. I don't care how old you are, it's still out in front of you. Even down to old age, my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs, that just means when you get old and grow gray-headed, that's what he's talking about. When hoary hairs shall thy temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. Like little lambs in my bosom, even then. Now think about that for a minute. Remember, in the wilderness, the children of Israel learned a lesson. They came to a place in the desert where there was no water. And as far as they could possibly know, they would perish. But God said to Moses, Moses, I want you to take your rod and I want you to smite that rock. And he smote the rock and the water came out and flooded the place. They had all the water they needed. And they drank and their animals drank and they had enough. So, wonderful. Hallelujah. We've learned this lesson. But at a later point, God said, Moses, I want you to go speak to the rock. And Moses went back and he was angry. And he said, must I fetch water out of this rock? And he smote it twice. Do I have to keep on living on this invisible supply? Haven't I paid my dues? Haven't I trusted enough? Haven't I walked in this desert by blind faith long enough? And he smote the rock twice. Listen, every one of us is like that in our nature. Let us never think I was young. And when I was a young Christian, God had to carry me and chasten me like a little child. Because that has not changed. And it's not going to change. Even when those gray hairs adorn our temples, like lambs, you shall still, he said, in my bosom be born. Listen to what David says in Psalms 23. All of us are familiar with this, and I could read the whole psalm, and it would give more light, but let's just take a moment on these few verses. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Of course, you just pass that way once, don't you? No, that's not what David's talking about. David's not talking about death. He's talking about his enemies. He's talking about the trials of life. He's talking about the perpetual threats of life and the threats of enmity and enemies that are all around him all of the time. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This word comfort here, I believe, is the Hebrew word nakam, but whatever it is, it means chastise me. It's the word chastise. What do you chastise a child for? Because you don't like him? To get even with him? To show him who's boss? No. You do it to correct him, to adjust him, to focus him in the right direction. That's what chastisement means. And so God does that. And he said, in this thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Go ahead and look at the next two verses. Thou preparest me a table in the presence of mine enemies. That's not the place to eat. I mean, goodness sakes, Lord, just get me in out of the sight of the enemies and let me dwell in peace and tranquility and safety and let me view with my friends all around me. Let me eat there. No, he said, thou preparest me a table in the presence of thine enemies. That's the way God lets us live. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not tranquility, not peace, not passiveness. We will live in this state, even when gray hair shall adorn our brows. He will still be carrying us like little lambs in his bosom. That's the way it is. Finally, this song promises absolute, eternal, divine presence. Listen to this last verse. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to the foes. That soul, though all hail, he's talking about the forces of evil there, shall endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Now, you probably thought that those three no nevers that were just put in there in order to fill up space. I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. But not at all. The idea comes from a passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And let me read it to you. Let your conversation be without covetousness. In other words, let your behavior be without the longing for the things of this world, without regard to the will of God. That's what he said. And be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now I want you to notice, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Many of your Greek words and even some of your Hebrew words carry meanings that would be a little strange to us, and yet we have some parallels to them. For instance, there is a Greek word that means, and every time you see it in my computer definition thing or in Strong's Concordance, it will say this word means none, no, not even one. That's a strange definition. Well, that's what it means, none, no, not even one. Now, we sometimes use the word none a little bit. For instance, I might say to my wife, is there any coffee? She says, no, there's not any. Not a drop, not even a drop left in the bottom of the pot. No, that's not what she means. She means not any in a reasonable sense. But if, on the other hand, she said there is not a drop, there is not a trace, there is not a grain, there is not a smell left in the house, then it would actually sort of come under the meaning or the intent of this word, the Greek word here in the Hebrew. And someone has well said, a scholar said, this word means I will never, no, never, no, never. Where it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And they say the actual meaning of that, I don't know that much about the Greek, but that is the indication that that word means I will never, no, never, no, never. And that is probably the exact phrase or the meaning from which the songwriter drew this. I will never, no, never, no, never forsake thee. Now, This is a form of that biblical promise that we have in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let's read it right quickly. Let your conversation be without covetousness. I just read it a moment ago. For I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Many people have been forsaken by friends. We all think, I'm sure, two or three times a day about the two little boys sitting in their seats, buckled into their, in the bottom of a lake somewhere in North Carolina, dead, forsaken by their mother. And in the same time frame, another mother down in Florida who had helped, I believe, to bury her child whom her husband had beaten to death and had made up a similar story to that. And you can go out into the streets of Lawton and find thousands of children who still live in the home with their parents, but they're forsaken by them. The parents draw a welfare check a couple of times a month, spend it on liquor, and let the kids go hungry. And that's, I mean, you probably find thousands of those right here in the city of Lawton. And you can go to the rest homes in the city of Lawton, and you can find old parents that the children have forsaken. You can go out, I get calls approximately every week from some lady whose husband has forsaken her, and I get calls from men who have children, a little child in the home, no mother, because the mother has forsaken them. But he promises us that he will never, in all of time, ever forsake us. I had a good friend who died in the early years of my ministry. He was one of the first men that befriended me after I surrendered to the ministry, and he only lived about 5 years after that, and I had the privilege of preaching for him. Admired him very greatly. But in the last years of his life, he became somewhat cynical. And I was told by a mutual friend of ours that when he died, that this preacher's wife had shown a list that this man had written of the preachers who he trusted. It was not a very long list. I'm sorry to say there were only about 20 men on there when he wrote the list. And he had begun to cross them off as they did something that he construed to be, betrayal. He crossed them off. And he said when he died, there were only four men left on that list. He said, you might be glad to know that you were one of the four. And I could tell you who the other three were. The man that told me, his name was Cletus Scott, Dr. Frank Godsoe, and Brother Hugh Atkinson. And we were the only four men, supposedly, from what he said, that were left on that list. Now, I may say, that must have made you feel good. That must have made you feel good that you were one of only four men. No, it made me feel bad that this man of God had gone. Now, this, of course, was preachers. It was not all the people he trusted. Didn't exclude his wife and family, but preachers. Made me feel bad that this man had gone through such trials in his life, whether he misunderstood or not, and he probably did, that he felt like at that point that there were only four trustworthy preachers in the world that he knew. That was not accurate. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes we may become very cynical in this life and we think, nobody loves me, nobody cares, nobody really cares if I'll ever die. Nobody really loves me. Have you ever felt like that? I'm not just talking about when you get on a pity party because your husband forgot your anniversary or something like that, you know. You know what I mean? Or the kids forgot to do their chores. I'm talking about when you really are down in the dumps and you're thinking, nobody really cares for me. But he says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen to what Paul tells us about this in Romans chapter 8. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, folks. We have a firm foundation for our faith if we have fled to Christ. Do you have this hope in you? Do you have this foundation? Do you have Him? You say, how can I know if I have Him? Well, a good way to answer that question is with a question. Does He have you? Those things are pretty mutual. Does He have you? If not this morning, I would say to you, surrender yourself to Him. Surrender your heart to Him unreservedly. Come to Him. Trust Him for all that you are and all that you ever hope to be. Let's stand with our heads bowed and hearts lifted to God in prayer.